here studying the Bible and looking at the thought that Christ taught that the Old Testament characters, events, and miracles are true and historical. Why are we doing all this? Because the validity of the Old Testament is so often attacked by the critics. So we're going to look at this here, that Christ taught it. Christ believed it to be historical. And he verified everything that the critics attack. So we looked at the creation, we looked at Adam and Eve, and now we're going to look at Cain and Abel. Okay, Jesus Christ verified this. So let's go to Matthew 23:35. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. All right, Matthew 23:35 says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now what he's doing is he's going to say, really the first martyr of the faith would have been Abel. And that's what he's teaching, but he's verifying that what the Bible says in Genesis of Cain and Abel is truth. Jesus Christ verified that. And you know, the importance of that is that he proved he was God. He proved everything that he said. How? You guys help me. How did he prove all of that? That's right. The resurrection. Through the resurrection. That's how he proved all of it. So from here, let's go to Romans. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says of Jesus Christ, you can see the context, verse 3. But verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. That's how he proved to be the Son of God. That's how he proved all the fulfillments of all the Old Testament prophecies and everything. And when he put his stamp of approval on all this stuff in the Old Testament, God himself came here, proved he was God, and is saying all of this stuff is truth. Now, some of you sitting here might think, well, what's the big deal about that? I already believe that. But there's a world out there that doesn't believe that, and we need to understand this and know these things so that when they come and try and attack it and they say, oh, well, science this and science that and history this and history that, you can say that's all wrong. Because my living Savior, who's not still dead, and challenge him. Go find him. Go find his body in the tomb. And tell people that. It's impossible. They are not going to be able to do it. They can't. Why? Because he's not there. So tell them, you bring up Jesus Christ's body then. You bring it up. You'll never do it because it's not there. They can't. They've tried. They've put hoaxes and said, oh, this is the tomb of Jesus. This is his body. I mean, when that Da Vinci Con came out, I mean, the Da Vinci Code came out, they were saying that they found, you know, the tomb where Jesus was. And you could see that, oh, Mary Magdalene was his wife and all of this stuff. No real evidence, no nothing. It's just, you know, a tomb with the name of Jesus and the name of Mary is what they found. And they said, oh, that's Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, it was the name Joshua was a popular name. Mary was a popular name. I mean, how many Marys do you see in the New Testament? There's a bunch of them. You end up getting confused. So that proves nothing. Right? And if you go and look at all the evidence of them sealing the tomb and everything and what it would cost a Roman soldier to have lost, to have let a body be stolen and to lie about it, to fall asleep on his watch, wasn't good for them. It wasn't good for them. It could cost them their life. So none of the actual evidence that is here backs up them trying to say that Jesus wasn't resurrected. Plus, you have over 500 witnesses just at one time that witnessed him alive in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm telling you, these are things we need to know if we're going to go out there and try and convince people of the truths of the Word of God and try and share the gospel with them. These are truths that we need to know. Some of this stuff that I mentioned to you just right now, I used it yesterday in talking with someone that claimed to be a philosopher and claimed to deny all of this. And he said, oh, you need to study your history. And I said, well, you're wrong on your history. I have studied it. And these are the types of things that if we want to convince people and help them, we need to be able to know these things. Now, here's the thing. If you don't ever engage the lost world, you don't need to know it. You don't need to know it. But if you're going to be obedient to your Lord and go into all the world, then you need to know it. Then we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Then we need to truly be disciples. And that means having a handle on this stuff. Not going in ignorance, but saying, I don't want to remain ignorant. We're all ignorant to some degree. But saying, I don't want to remain there. I want to be able to have answers for people so I can help them. And we have to study these things and know them so that we can help them. See, a lot of the times, the reason why we won't challenge someone in their beliefs is because we don't know what we believe. So we don't know how to refute what they believe. That's why we don't do it. That's why we'll just, oh, okay, you believe that? Yeah, everything's good. All roads lead to Rome. I mean, that's the philosophy that's out there today. That's what people are believing. That's the pluralistic society we're in. Just everything goes as long as, you know, you don't tell me that my way is wrong. We're all good. I mean, your way, you saying that Jesus is the only way, that's wrong. But everything else is okay. That's the society we're in. So just, hey, go along to get along. Judge not. Judge not. And people get all mad about it. You're judging me. You're telling me I'm going to hell. I'm not telling you you're going to hell. The Bible's telling you you're going to hell. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says you will go to hell. I'm just delivering the message that God has. God said that. But we have to be willing to challenge people with what they believe. Ask questions. I mean, ask them questions. Put them on the defense. I mean, when they start throwing all this stuff, well, the Bible this and the Bible that, and it's not true and it's not this, where'd you get that from? Ask them. Cite it for me. Give me a source for that. I mean, just instead of us being like, oh, I don't know what to say, just be like, okay, where'd you get that from? What's your source for that? Just start asking them, oh, well, I read it in a book. Get it for me then so I can verify if it's true or not. It's not. It's false. It's all written later dates. All the stuff they use to attack the Bible. You know, they say, that, oh, the Bible was written, you know, by man hundreds of years after the fact. I'm like, well, if you know when the Bible was written, you know already, well, that person's lying or they've got bad information. Either they're lying or they were watching the History Channel. Yep. Amen. And some documentary on the Bible. Well, I've seen one documentary. I know all about the Bible. By skeptics. You know, but if you don't know the truth, the facts, then you're going to look there and just be like, you won't know what to say. So because nobody likes looking like that, we just say, I'm not going to say anything. And we encourage them to go on in their unbelief. The stuff we're looking at here is important. You need to know these scriptures. You need to know where to take people to show them. When they start challenging you, oh, the resurrection, you can't believe that. Prove it. Pull up a body then. Bring up a body. Oh, well, the Bible is written by men. Oh, you're having to go to what some man said. Okay, then prove to me then why the Jews, if they stole the body, as some teach, why wouldn't they bust it out as soon as the apostles started preaching the resurrection? Why didn't they pull the body out and say, no, his body's right here. That's exactly what they would have wanted to do, but they could not do that. Amen. So tell them, fine, you reject the resurrection, then show me a body. Refute these 500 eyewitnesses that were there. Tell me, do that then. What proof do you have that this is not true? Put them on the defense. Put their back against the wall. Don't get scared and be like, I don't know what to say. No, so prove it then. Prove that there's errors in the Bible. Put them on the defense. Because what happens is they always put us on the defense. And look, we need to have answers. But sometimes throw it right back at them. Learn from your master. That's what Jesus said. I've got a question for you. And they'd ask him a question. He said, I'll answer that. But first, answer this question. He'd throw it right back at him. That's what we need to be willing to do. So sometimes you need to maybe role play these things. Okay, but you're like, well, I don't know what they're going to ask. Right. Because you don't engage people. So you don't know what's going to happen. You know, this is right now, just this thought just came to me. I might switch up kind of the way we're going in groups. I might have maybe, you know, I think I'm probably going to do this. We're going to make the groups just slightly bigger. Instead of two, we're going to go by three. And I think I'm going to start going with some of the ladies so they can hear me. Not that I'm an expert. I'm not saying that. But just so you can hear how one way to engage people. I want you all to be able to hear the way in which I do it. Maybe Brother Brad can do that as well. And maybe Brother Josh, even Brother Damian, we can start sending the ladies with some of the men so you can hear it. And not that some of the ladies aren't doing it. I don't know if you are because I don't go with you. But I want you to be able to hear how you can engage people. And again, a lot of it is you need to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I won't say anything. And I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if he wants me to push it, then I push it. If he doesn't, I try not to. But when you begin to hear their arguments and the things that they say, then you say, okay, now I know. And most of the stuff you're going to hear the same things over and over. Sometimes they'll throw something else out there you've not heard. But this is why it's so important that we're well-grounded and we have a large scope of things that we know and we understand. I mean, just yesterday I was speaking with a man and he started bringing up some things. He was giving false information about the Bible, the King James Bible, and that it's written by men and all this, and it was, you know, years after. And because I've studied these things and I know them, I was able to say, no, that's not true. Hold on, let's stop. That's not true right there. That's false. And I was able to bring forth facts before him. And he said, oh, I'm impressed that you know that. He's like, the last preacher I talked to didn't have an answer for me, and he told me I was going to hell. But he couldn't answer my questions. See, we do more harm sometimes when we don't know and we just throw stuff out there than when we're able to answer people's questions. You know, God said to Israel, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And that's what we need to do with people. That's what Jesus did with people. That's what Paul did with people. When you see him in Acts chapter 17 go up on Mars Hill, Areopagus, what is he doing? He's reasoning with all these pagans. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. That's what he did. He took their own reading to the unknown God. They had an altar to the unknown God because there's, just in case we missed one, we're going to take care of that and we're going to cover the unknown God. And that's the pluralistic society. We are living in that today, right now. What was happening in Athens, that's America today. Amen. I mean, Brother Brad and Brother Josh met three young men that had never heard of Jesus before. 15, 16 years old. Never heard of Jesus. That's the world in which we're living in today. They mocked Paul when he started preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They said, oh, you worship two gods because of Jesus and the resurrection they thought was another God. This is the ignorance that's out there. This is what we're dealing with today. People don't know. They don't understand. So this is why we've got to be able to go back to Genesis even and explain how was sin brought into the world. Well, you've got to ask questions. So ask them, what do you believe then? How do you believe one earns heaven? How do you believe one gets to heaven? Whatever, just to get them to think. And hopefully they're willing to answer and tell you something about themselves and teach you about them. So now you know, and here's the thing you got to do is they're answering, you got to start thinking, how can I help them biblically? As they're giving you information, how can I help them biblically? What's the Bible answer say to what they're going at? And sometimes they're going to throw multiple things out. You might hear three or four things that, oh man, I need to deal with that, 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 and that. But what you need to do is just pick one and just deal with that. Just pick one thing and deal with that issue. Maybe you can get to another one. And hopefully they're willing to listen. But if we don't know what we believe, we can't do that. You can't do that if you don't know what you believe. It's of utmost importance that we know and understand what we believe. And not just what we believe, but why we believe it. If I don't know why I believe something, honestly, I really don't believe it. I really don't. The best salesmen are people that believe in the product they're selling. If you don't believe in it, you're like, yeah, you need to get this. You know? And like, okay, why? You're like, well, because my company tells me. I mean, but you don't want to sell it. You have no confidence in it. And that's how it is with the Word of God. We need to know why. So let me say this. It's okay to ask why.
Amen.
You need to ask why. I did. As soon as I got into church and started growing and learning some things, I mean, every word out of my mouth was, well, why? Why do we do this? Why this? Why this? Why this? Why this? I wanted to know. I'm like, hey, but my attitude was, if it's in the book, I'm all for it.
Amen.
So show me in here and let's do it. I mean, I believe what my preacher was preaching, but now why? Why? Because God gave me repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I accepted it, even if I didn't understand it, but I'm not going to defend it if I don't know why. Does that make sense to you? I hope that's making sense to you.
Amen.
See, you need to know the whys behind it. This is why people are leaving Christianity in droves. This is why our children are leaving Christianity, because they don't know why.
Amen.
We don't answer why for them. It's not the only reason. It's one of the major reasons why they leave. It is okay to ask why. Let me say, though, do it with the right attitude.
Amen.
Don't come with the wrong attitude. Do it with the right attitude. Well, why? Show me in the Bible. I want to see it. And then when you see it, be like, all right, there it is. I see. God's right. I'm wrong. But know why you believe what you believe. They're like, well, that's what my church teaches. Well, the Catholics can say the same thing.
Amen.
The Methodists, the Mormons can say the same thing. The Islamists can say the same thing. Well, that's what they teach. So what? Who cares? We need to know why. You need to know why. Why do you live like that? How come you don't do that? How come you don't listen to music like that? Why? Well, because that's what my church teaches. Oh, my parents don't let me. That's the lamest answer you can give.
Amen.
But you know what happens? So many young people are so ashamed to stand for the Lord. They're like, duck down and cover, ye soldiers of the cross. Lay low his royal banner. That's what's happening. You're ashamed to live for Christ. You're ashamed to say, why do you dress like that? Why don't you go to dances? Why don't you drink? Why don't you come hang out with us after work? We're ashamed to say. We're ashamed to say. When you're a kid, the nice cover is, well, my parents don't let me. When I hear that come out of a child's mouth, a young person's mouth, all it makes me think is, well, they don't love the Lord. It's not because God. See, what you young people should say, and adults as well, is because, well, my Savior forbids it. My God doesn't want me doing it. That's why I don't do it. Why do you live like the devil? See, throw it on them. Throw it on them. Why do you go to those ungodly places? But see, we won't do that because we're ashamed. We're ashamed. Throw it on them. Put it back at them. Because the world says, oh, it's cool, it's all right to do all this wicked ungodliness. That's the thing to do. And they throw it on you like you're some sort of square or something. I had one guy trying to get me to drink. He knows I'm a preacher. He knows I am. I forget even what he was telling me. He was like, hey, let's go get a drink after work, something like that. Or come on, how about we have a shot? And I just looked at him and I said, I don't want to poison myself. That's poison. Why do you do that? Shut him down. Shut him down. He stopped. He didn't come at me anymore with that stuff. We shouldn't be ashamed. You young people, you ashamed to tell your friends why you don't do something? Or do you cower behind the cover of, well, my parents won't let me, and roll your eyes? Huh. Or you hang your head in shame at work? You say, how come you don't do this? Well, I'm a Christian. What was that? I'm a Christian. Ashamed of it. Ask him, why do you do it? I mean, just start throwing stuff out at them. Like, oh, you like hugging that porcelain god, huh? Some of you are like, what's he talking about? You like your hangover. You like throwing up in that toilet, don't you? You like that, huh? Just throw it at them. Why don't you? Why do you like hugging that toilet? Head pounding. Because that's fun, isn't it? You like waking up not knowing what happened, don't you? Stop being ashamed. Stop being ashamed of your Lord. See, we've gotten silent. Man, it's quiet in here right now. I must be hitting a nerve or something, because it's quiet. We're ashamed of our Lord. And because of that, look at how loud the world is getting. You know what's happening? We're hiding our light under a bushel. That's what we're doing. The salt is losing its savor. And Jesus said it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. That's all you can do with it. Just throw it in the ground. It's worthless now. It won't do any good. How many of you want to put salt on your food that has no flavor? I mean, we put salt. You know, any of you ever eaten beans? With just beans, the water, and like no salt. I'm like, well, it's filling my mouth. But no flavor, I'm not talking, no chili, nothing, just beans. You're just kind of like, ugh. You know, it's all right, but it needs something. It needs some flavor. Let me get some salt. Hand me some salt. Isn't that what you ask for? Give me some salt. Where's the salt? I need some salt on this. I'm going to put some salt in these beans. Then you sprinkle some salt on. I mean, and you taste it, and it's like, man, it's the same. What's wrong with this salt? Let me put some more. Start shaking that salt on it. Taste it again. Nothing. I'm not getting any saltiness. I'm not getting any flavor from it. Shake some of this in my hand. And this salt doesn't have any flavor. Well, let's save it for tomorrow's meal. Now, what are you going to do with it? This is useless. Let me throw this out. This is no good. That's what we are when we don't stand up, when we don't speak up. We're good for nothing. We're good for nothing. How many of you got a light on your cell phone? You got that light. It's pretty handy, isn't it? How many of you do like this? You got it on. It's at night. You're walking through your house. Maybe you shut all the lights off and you're like, man, I'm going to turn my flashlight on because I can't see anything. This is great. Oh, yeah. As you walk into the wall, hit the table. This is awesome. Nobody does that. We don't. You say, man, what are you, brain dead, Pastor? Why would you do that? That light's useless. You need it to shine, because then it helps. Right. So why are you covering your light? Why are you ashamed? Why are we ashamed? When we start backing down from every area of society because they're going to name call us, just get used to it. I mean, they called Jesus everything they could. Said he's devil possessed. Just get used to it. Let them call you names. They're going to do it anyway. They're going to call you a bigot, a homophobe, everything else, judgmental, all of that stuff. You know, they try and make the name fundamentalist sound bad. Look, we are fundamentalists in the fact that we believe the fundamentals of the Bible. We believe the truths that it teaches. They try and make that a dirty name. Why? With all those Islamic fundamentalists. Why? So they can do the same thing to Christian fundamentalists. Whether we would necessarily classify ourselves as fundamentalists or not doesn't matter. They will. They will. So they're trying to make what we are look bad. They're going to call us names. They're going to give us derogatory names just like they did, you know, 1,000 years ago when they start calling it Anabaptists. Oh, you rebaptizers. It was a mocking term. That's what they did. And we just cower in fear. Oh, they're going to call us a name. They're going to think what they want to think anyway. We better start standing up for what we believe. Can we start doing that? But if we don't know why we believe what we believe, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Brother Woodside, when he came here, he said, you know, we've got churches are filled with gray-headed babies. What's he saying? They're saved, but they know nothing. They haven't grown. They don't know the Bible. They don't study the Bible. If they're saved. If they're saved. Hey, could that be said of us at this church? Maybe not most of us aren't gray-headed here, but are we babies? How many years have we been saved? How many decades have we been saved that have we known the Lord and we know nothing? Prove to me the Trinity. Can someone in here right now prove the Trinity? Go for it. Somebody else, prove for me salvation by grace through faith. Who's got it? All right, look it up then, whoever called it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. There we go. Salvation by grace. Somebody else, prove to me eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. Who's got it? Raise your hand, you say, I'll get that one. Who's got it? Who can prove it? Substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Somebody prove that one to me. Who's got it? Who's got it? Anybody? Can we answer this stuff? Substitutionary death of Christ. Who can do that? Sound booth, anybody back there? Hiding behind the wall? What do we got? Who can prove the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? Who's got it? Raise your hand. You say, I got that one. I'll take that one. Nobody? How about eternal life, that we can't lose our salvation? Who's got that one? Court, what do you got? All right, amen. Who's got for by grace? Salvation by grace. I almost gave it to you right there. I just gave it to you. What do you got? Where's that at? All right. What do you got there? I don't want you to get it. I want someone else. Who's got that one? Substitutionary means he took our place, that Christ took our place. Who's got it? See, because I believe Jesus just came to set a good example. He didn't really die for our sins, die in our place. What do you got, Janessa? Go ahead. There it is. There it is. There's more. There's a bunch of other verses you could go to for that. There's a bunch. 5:15? Go ahead, read it. Amen. Verse 21 as well. But he cheated. He used his phone. You can't do that, right? Yeah, absolutely you can. Somebody challenges you. You're like, hold on. Give me a second. Let me look this up. Absolutely you can. Man, use the tools God's given you. You don't have to have everything memorized. We should have a lot of it. We should be able to just turn to a verse and take people there. But we've got to have the answers. What else? Was that all I asked? That was it? Yeah? All right, I believe in evolution. I don't believe we were created. Refute it. I believe we've evolved. We're just, you know, steps above the animals. You know, and the aliens have gone even beyond us. Somebody knew. Help me out. Answer it. Refute it. See, some of you, your heads are spinning because you think I'm going to have to throw all this information out to refute evolution. No, just go with a simple Bible verse. You don't have to. It doesn't matter if they believe it. In the beginning what? Right. He did it through the Big Bang. Evolution. Just stick with it. Don't let that throw you off. Just tell him, what does it say? Where does it say what? That's just how he kicked it all off. Science has proven it. Science has proven it. Prove it to you. Haven't you? Didn't you go to school? What are you, ignorant? You didn't learn the geologic column, how it shows all these different time periods and all these transitional life forms? No, it's all true. Show me. That's all you got to do. That's what you got to do right there. That's what you got to do. That's how you have to handle people. You just, what does it say? God created. God created. And then go to, you know, verse 26 and 27. Yep. You know, he created them male and female, created he them. We came fully formed. Show me some transitional life. Just tell them that. That's what you have to do. Put them on the defense. Where I mean, I was like, you got nothing. That's what you have to do. We've got to be able to answer their questions. We have to. Are we prepared to do that? Somebody, what does justified mean? Declared righteous. Show me. And you're allowed to. Amen. Yeah. There we go. Keep reading. Okay, Romans 3:24 and 25 teach justification, declared righteous. Okay, that's what the word justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you can remember it. It means God's declaring me righteous. I'm not. But God is the judge based on the propitiation through Jesus Christ. God as the judge has declared me righteous. He says, oh, you're as good as my son. What? He's given me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin hath became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God gives us his righteousness. And Romans 3:24 and 25 are the verses you want to go to for that. That teach that. But these are the things that we need to know. We need to know these so we can have answers for people. And look, some of this isn't going to be like a 3-minute conversation you have with somebody. This is the type of stuff when you get with someone that, okay, they have some sincere questions, and you can sit down with them for like half an hour, and if they're willing to listen and discuss these things. Now, some of it you will use in a conversation you have with somebody that you meet, coworker or something, as it goes. You want to know this stuff so you can refute their beliefs. But this is what we've got to do. This is what Christians have stopped doing. Silence your phones, by the way. All right. This is what Christians have got to. I just wanted to remind you all, I had somebody call me on purpose so I could let you know that. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. It was a joke. All right. But this is the stuff we've got to know how to do. Christians, we've stopped doing this in our daily lives. So the light's dimming. The light's dimming. And I want my lost family saved. And most likely they're not going to listen to me. Maybe. I've tried more than once. But oh man, if there was a faithful Christian out there that maybe they worked with that could start witnessing to them, they might just listen to them. Maybe it's one of you will run into my lost family and you can make the difference. How many of you are happy with the direction our nation's going? Anybody in here happy with it? I mean, honestly, are you happy that, you know, men can now go into women's bathrooms with your wife and daughters? Does that make any man happy in here? That it's okay, it's the cool thing to be queer now? Does that make any of us happy? And look, I'm not using that as a slur against them or anything. They use that term themselves. The Sodomites use that term themselves. They call themselves queer. I typically don't use that, but that's what they say. Are we happy with what's happening? With the acceptance of it? With the acceptance of the Sodomite lifestyle within so-called churches? Within professing Christians? I know Christians. Christians, okay? That partake of Sodomite weddings. Love is love. What are you talking about? Why does that happen? That's apostasy. Amen. That's an abomination in the sight of God. Why does that happen? Well, because they call us bigots and homophobes. And we don't know what we believe and how mean. And how can you say that those two loving people in that monogamous relationship, they love each other? How can you say they don't love each other? I didn't say they don't love each other, but it's a perversion of what God created.
Amen.
I'm sure they love each other. I'm sure they care for each other. I wouldn't say they don't. But it's an abomination of what God created, and Christians are afraid to say that. Man, I'm telling you, I like this stuff, though. But if I was in a college class and they wanted to debate that, I'd be like, let's get it on. I'd be like, let's do this. I mean, I like revel in that stuff. I do enjoy it, maybe more than I should. But I would like it. Just here, let's throw some logic out at you. If it's natural, go for it. Dogs know better than that. If it's natural, you two men have a baby. You two women have a baby. See, with that argument, you can remove God from the equation. Say, oh, you're just bringing your Bible. You're just bringing your religious beliefs. Okay. Let me set those aside for a sec. I will bring them in. But let me set them aside for a sec. Nature tells you it's not right. Hey, let's just, fine. You all want that. I have a solution. I honestly do. Let's put all the Sodomite ladies on an island, all the Sodomite men on an island. Have at it. Go ahead. Keep going. Let's see if you get past one generation. Go for it. And not the confused ones that don't know what they are. See, some of this type of preaching here, this is so uncommon. This does not happen. Especially on a Sunday morning, man, you might scare a visitor away. I'm not kidding you when I tell you that stuff. Because we're afraid to stand for what God stands for. We're ashamed of our Savior. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? And are you willing to stand there? Look, if the whole world comes against you, are you willing to stand there? Just simply based on the fact that God says it. Even if you don't fully understand it yourself. There is the aspect of faith in all of this as well. I'm sure Daniel could have justified why he wasn't going to pray with the open window three times a day still after Nebuchadnezzar had decreed it illegal. I'm sure he could have figured out, well, I'll still pray three times a day, but I don't need to do it out in the open. Because God, I can do more for you free rather than dead or in prison. I'm sure he could have justified it, but he didn't do that, did he? So even though he maybe didn't fully understand all of why would you want me to do this still, God? He said, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of you. And it doesn't mean in every situation we need to just boldly be out there and in somebody's face and doing it. And I don't think Daniel was even doing that. But there's times when hey, the apostles, man, Paul snuck out of a city by night in a basket over the city wall. But there's other times he stood there and he got beat. That's why I say we got to follow every prompting of the Spirit of God. When God says, hey, you need to go out there and say something in front of everybody, then are we going to go out there and say something in front of everybody? Hey, if God tells you at a work meeting, you need to stand up against this. He said, but I could lose my job, God. At least it's not your head, son. We're willing to do that. He tells you kids that are in school, you need to speak up against this. You going to do it? Will you say something? Tells you need to do it against your friends, against your family. You got to stand against your whole family. See, those are the small tests. I know they don't seem like it. It seems hard. I've been there. Still have to face that stuff. It doesn't go away. But I've been there where I've had to stand against my family, my own mother. I'm not talking about something I've never done. I have done it. On more than one occasion, in more than one place, more than one setting. And I'm not trying to lift myself up. There's others here that have done the same thing. But I'm trying to encourage us in the fact that we need to continue doing this. We need to continue standing, and even more so. More so. We have to ask ourselves, who is our King? Is it Jesus Christ, and are we willing to follow what He tells us, even if it means standing against the whole world? Whether it be family, friend, foe, co-worker, acquaintances, whatever it is, are we willing to stand? Really, doing it against family, friends, co-workers? That's honestly easy. And I'm not saying it's easy. But I'll explain to you what I mean. It is easy when you look at what our Baptist forefathers have stood for. It's nothing to stand for that. It's nothing. When you look at someone that was buried alive because they wouldn't submit to the state church, someone whose body was used as a torch to light the Roman roadways for Nero, because they wouldn't submit to Caesar. They wouldn't give a pinch of incense to the Roman gods. It's really nothing to have to stand against family, friends, co-workers, whatever it is. It's nothing. See, but all that prepares us for the bigger tests. You know, David had absolute confidence facing the giant that the whole Israelite army was afraid to go face. Seasoned soldiers were afraid to go face this man, but David wasn't. Why? Because he'd been through some battles and he'd seen what God could do. He'd seen God come through and pull him through it. When they said, hey, Saul brought him up and said, hey, you know, you're just a youth, and this giant has been a soldier from his youth. You stand no chance. And David looked at Saul, the king, and he said, don't worry about it. When I was watching my father's flock, a bear came and took one. I went and got that little sheep. A lion came, took one. I smote that lion in the beard and pulled that sheep out of his mouth. He said, I've seen God do some things. This giant's nothing. Nothing. And when he went and faced him, when he went and faced Goliath, he said, you come to me in the name of your false gods. I come to you in the name of the God of heaven. So watch out, because you're going down. How could he have that confidence? Because he'd seen God meet his needs in the past. And when we don't live by faith today in the small things, we will duck and cover and cower when the big things come. We won't face them, we'll run. But if we can face the small things and see God bring us through it and deliver us, then when the big things come, I'm not saying you won't be scared, but you'll say, my God's done it before. He can do it again. And this is what it means to live by faith. A life of faith is never easy. It's not. It's always there to, nah, that's hard. I'm going to do this is easier. But when you see God come through, that's one of the most exciting things in your life, when you see God come through. And if you're in here and you've never experienced that, I feel sorry for you. Honestly, I feel sorry for you. If you've never seen God come through in a big way, I really do. You're missing out on the Christian life.
Amen.
I mean, because when God comes through, man, there's some excitement right there. You might actually like smile. You might say amen. I'm telling you, you'll get excited about serving God. You'll be like, wow, my God did that for me? Man, that's like the stuff I read about in the Bible, and God did that for me? It'll get you excited.
Amen.
You might tell somebody about it. I'm serious. I'm dead serious when I tell you that. I feel sorry if you've never experienced God come through for you. You say, well, I'm just a kid. Well, start living by faith then.
Amen.
Start living by faith. Start asking God for some things. And expect Him to push you. Go through Hebrews chapter 11. In that hall of faith, and he starts listing all these people off and say, man, wow, look at what God did for them. Yeah, but look what they went through. They had to go through some trials. I think my favorite, Abraham, get up and go. Where? Just go. I'll tell you when you get there. What? And look at all that God did because of Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham obeyed, not even knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed. That doesn't make sense. That's backwards. I'm always like, well, where am I going? What are we doing? I want to know what we're doing. God says, no, just there's the next step. Just take it or be in disobedience.
Amen.
Just take the next step or be in disobedience. You pick. But I don't know what's, you know, five steps farther from that. He says, well, there's the next step. Are you going to obey me or not? That's it. That's it. We expect our children to trust us. You ever seen the fear on your kid's face? Maybe when you ask them to jump to you or something when they're little. You ever had your kids do that to you? And they're just scared to death and they don't want to move. And you say, trust me. Daddy will catch you. Trust me. And they're scared to death and they don't want to do it because they're not in control. You can see the fear on their face. And then they do it. And you missed them. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. And you catch them. And then they just cling to you. And they're, oh, I'm safe. He did catch me. And you just built their trust in you. So the next time it's easier. And easier. And easier. But to build that trust, sometimes you've got to get out on the branch. Do we know why we believe what we believe? If you're in here and you're saying, well, I'm waiting on you to teach us, Pastor. Why? I'll get to it. I'll teach you. But put some of that responsibility on yourself to study and figure out why. Be a good student. Why do I believe this? Let me figure it out. Let God answer that for me. All right.